In Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet, there's a scene where Juliet says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Romeo, Montague, and Juliet Capulet meet and fall in love in Shakespeare's tale of star-crossed lovers. They are doomed from the start as members of two warring families. Here, Juliet tells Romeo that a name is an artificial and meaningless convention, and that she loves the person who is called Montague, not the Montague name and not the Montague family. Romeo, out of his passion for Juliet, rejects his family name and vows, as Juliet asks, to deny his father and instead be new baptized as Juliet's lover. This one short line encapsulates the central struggle and tragedy of the play. I understand what Shakespeare was saying there, but names are not always artificial and meaningless conventions, especially in the Bible, and especially when it comes to the names given to God and the names given to Jesus. Many times in the Bible you will read, "He called name such and such because that is the meaning of the name." For instance, in Genesis 3:20 you read, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Eve means life or living. So her name has significance as the mother of all living. In Genesis 11:9 you read, "Therefore is the name of the city called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth." Babel means confusion, and so it fits the situation of the city of Babel. In Genesis 17:5 you read, "Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Abraham means father of a multitude, and that fits the promise that God made to him. In Genesis 22:14 you read, "So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh," or "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Jehovah Jireh means Jehovah sees, or the Lord provides. And the Lord had provided a lamb sacrifice for Abraham on that mountain so that he didn't have to sacrifice his own son. So he called it Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord provides." In Exodus 2:10 you read, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." The name Moses means drawn, as in drawn out of the water. So you see, in many cases, names in the Bible are significant. John chapter 1 is the story of the emergence of Jesus in the land of Palestine in the first century, how he was introduced by John the Baptist, and how he began to gain a following of disciples. He began to gain a following of disciples mainly by personal testimony. John the Baptist introduced his disciples to Jesus, and the first thing Andrew did was go and get his brother Peter and bring him to Jesus. Philip went and found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. This is the way that Jesus began to gain a following, and in the process of people being introduced to Jesus, several names of Jesus are given that have significance. There are more names or titles of Jesus in the book of John, but in this particular passage of Scripture, there are seven names that I want to examine today. The first one is the Lamb of God. The first name is Lamb of God, and it occurs in verses 35 and 36. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." We looked at this name last week because it was John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. And it appeared in the previous section, but here it is again, coming out of the mouth of John the Baptist. So I will just remind you that Lamb of God is a title that connects Jesus with the Old Testament sacrificial system. The first time that the word lamb is used in the Bible is in connection with Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son Isaac, and God intervened and provided a ram in the thicket instead. The next time the word lamb appears in the Bible is in connection with the Passover in Egypt. Every family in Israel was instructed by God to sacrifice a lamb and apply some of its blood to the door frames of their houses so that the death angel would pass over their homes and spare their firstborn. But every home in Egypt that did not have the blood of a Passover lamb applied to its door frames was visited by the death angel, and the death of their firstborn on that night. Israel then celebrated the Passover year after year until Jesus came and instituted the Lord's Supper. All of those Passover lambs sacrificed as substitutes for all of those hundreds of years were types of the one supreme Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, who was identified as Jesus right here in John chapter 1. The second name is Rabbi. The second name for Jesus in this passage is found in verse 38, and it is Rabbi. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" John tells us that Rabbi means master or teacher. Easton's Bible Dictionary says Rabbi is a title of dignity given by the Jews to their doctors of the law and their distinguished teachers. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the things, can do the signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus was a teacher. He taught the things of God. And He taught the duties of man. The third name for Jesus in this passage is Messiah. The name Messiah occurs in verse 41. Speaking of Andrew, it says, "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated is the Christ. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed. The Greek equivalent for that word, Messiah, is Christ. We have called Jesus Christ so much that some people think that Jesus is His first name and Christ is His last name. That is not true. Christ is a title. It means the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, priests, prophets, and kings were anointed with oil and consecrated for their offices. Based upon a number of Old Testament prophecies, the Jewish people were looking for the coming of a Messiah who would be a great deliverer and anointed one. God's anointed one. You can get an idea of what the people were expecting the Messiah to be by just looking at a few verses in the Gospel of John. In John 4:25, a woman was talking to Jesus and said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." I'm not sure where she got that, but she believed that the Messiah would come and He would be someone who could tell us all things. She went back to her city in Samaria and told her friends about Jesus, and they came to see him. And when they saw him, they also believed that he was the Christ. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What you see from just these passages is that there was a messianic expectation in Israel, and they expected the Messiah to be a great deliverer. The next name is the Son of God. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." It is hard to say what these people in the Gospels meant early on when they called Jesus the Son of God. At that time, they probably did not understand the term like we do, but they obviously realized that he was someone who stood out above normal men. He had a relationship to God that normal men do not have. We understand that it speaks of the deity of Jesus. He is very God of very God. He is the Son of God. We understand that it speaks of the eternity of Jesus. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He possesses all the wisdom, power, and authority of God. We also understand that it says something about His unique and intimate relationship with the Father. He is the Son of God like no one else is the Son of God. He shares the nature and all of the attributes of God. The next name is King of Israel. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Kingship is about dominion. The kingship of Jesus is foreshadowed in the Old Testament as early as Genesis 49:10, where it is predicted by Jacob concerning the tribe of Judah, "Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be." Then kingly dignity and dominion are suggested by the star and the scepter in Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:15-17. In Psalm 2, the voice of Yahweh is heard above the anarchy of the nations declaring, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" Also in Psalm 24:45, 72, 89, and 110, we have special foreshadowings of the messianic king. The baby that Isaiah sees, born of a virgin, is also the Prince of Peace, of the increase of whose government there shall be no end. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The Gospels present Christ as King. Matthew traces his genealogy to his royal lineage as the son of David, king of Israel. He tells of the visit of the Magi who inquire for the newborn king of the Jews. And the scribes answer Herod's question by showing from Micah's prophecy that the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem, would be a governor, and would rule as a shepherd of God's people Israel. His kingdom is spiritual in nature today. He rules in the hearts of His people. But one day He will subdue all of His enemies, and the whole earth will acknowledge the kingship of Jesus and bow down to Him. The next name is Son of Man. In verse 50 and 51, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is Jesus' title for Himself. At first observation, you would think that it pertained to His humanity. If Son of God pertains to His deity, then you would think that Son of Man pertains to His humanity. It probably does not refer to His humanity. What it is a reference to a passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 7, a prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 3, in one of the apocalyptic visions common to this prophet, four beasts are seen coming up out of the sea. The first, a lion with eagle's wings. The second, a bear. The third, a four-headed leopard. And the fourth, a terrible monster with 10 heads. These beasts bear rule over the earth, but at last the kingdom is taken away from them and given to a fifth ruler who is thus described. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a Son of Man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That is the origin of the term Son of Man. And what Jesus was saying when he called himself the Son of Man was that he was the figure. He was that figure in Daniel chapter 7, and it speaks of His sovereignty, and it speaks of His glory. The last name in this passage is not really an explicitly stated name, but it is an allusion to an Old Testament image. Jesus identifies Himself with Jacob's ladder. Notice verses 50 and 51. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That passage right there is an allusion to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28, Jacob saw a ladder. If you remember, Jacob had a dream, and Jacob saw a ladder in his dream going from earth to heaven and angels going up and down the ladder. At the top of the ladder was the Lord, and reassured Jacob of his promise to Abraham, and now to him there is communication between earth and heaven. The ladder is the contact between earth and heaven. Now in this passage, in John chapter 1, Jesus is the ladder. The language is taken from Genesis chapter 28, but the thing that is different is the ladder. He says, "Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon the ladder, but upon the Son of Man." So He has substituted for the ladder, which is the place of contact between earth and heaven, the means of contact, the Son of Man. For He is the mediator between earth and heaven. Jesus Christ stands between earth and heaven. He reveals to us truth from heaven. He is the mediator between earth and heaven. He is the means by which we shall get from earth to heaven. All of these names are informative of the person of Jesus, who He is, and how important it is for us to know Him. He is the Lamb of God, the Teacher of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Israel, and Jacob's ladder. It is good to talk about these titles. All these titles of Jesus, but there comes a time when you have to experience Him. It doesn't do any good to know about the names and the titles if you don't know Him. You have to come and see for yourself. You have to engage your mind in learning about Him. You have to act volitionally to follow Him. And if you cannot do it, then ask God to enable you to do it. You will find that He will fulfill the deepest longings of your heart and soul. And He is the contact between earth and heaven. He is the means by which we get from earth to heaven. If you will just respond to His offer to come and see, let's pray.